Please open your Bibles, and there's should be one in the pew if you don't have a Bible with you, and turn to the middle of your book to the Psalms as we go to Psalm 21 today in our series in the Psalms. And just as a reminder, I mentioned last week, Psalm 20 through 24 are all interrelated. Psalm 20 is a psalm that is a prayer where you have the Lord Jesus praying and God's people praying with him, seeking for victory in the battle that is coming. And here in Psalm 21, there is the thanksgiving of the victory. The battle has indeed been won for Christ and indeed for his people. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's word from Psalm 21. There will be several verses that we'll go and I'll announce them as we go. And if you don't keep up, I can always email you the passages. I did not save this sermon, I found out this morning. I rewrote it, so I had to retype it. And then I can send out a copy if anyone wants a copy. But let's listen to the reading of God's word as is found in Psalm 21. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intended evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength, in your own strength. We will sing praise. We will sing and praise your power. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us, not just to hear, but to listen and to have perception of that which you teach. And so bless he who preaches and those who hear, and that we would find your glory, we would discover your truth, that you would guide us by your Spirit to apply these wonderful truths to our life, to increase our faith or to give us the gift of faith, Lord, to any who are in need in the hearing of it. And so, Father, we pray for you to be glorified and continue to bless your worship and bless your people as they worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, this is a psalm of victory, indeed for Christ, and therefore you should know it is for you, believer, and the church. So this is one of celebrating and rejoicing in what the King of Righteousness has accomplished. And so our first point to consider today is Christ's victory over sin for you sinners. And indeed, there's an exclamation point for emphasis. This is a great, a marvelous truth and blessing reserved for those who find refuge in Christ. And so let me read again the first three verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. And remember, as we have discussed, the Psalms of David are not particularly about David. Just like the psalm by the sons of Asaph. Are they about the sons of Asaph? You don't know who the sons of Asaph are. You don't know anything about their lives. No, they are the writers. Just like the book of Jeremiah, he is the author. Indeed, he is the prophet. But it speaks about God and our need of our faithful relationship with him. And so that's in the title. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the requests of his lips. Selah. Remember, Selah is a pause. So we, you know, it could be definitely a musical pause originally, but it would be a pause for us to consider what has just been declared to you. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. So there are many ways that the Lord does manifest his strength. When we were in Psalm 19, the first half of that psalm speaks of the power of God through his word. He spoke and things came into existence. Everything, and specifically the heavens and the earth. You know, how were the planets, you know, form, and scientists, you know, always like to talk about gas and molecules and this and that. Of course, you have to start with something. You know, if you have an atheistic view, you have to make like a bench out of wood, and the wood comes from a tree, and you need instruments. And if, before you have the tree, you have the seed, and you have to put it in the soil. But that is not how God created things. There was nothing. Then there was something as it was intended. A plant didn't form. A plant came into existence. The suns as well. And so all that is living came to existence by the word being spoken by the Lord. Let there be light is the first thing he created. When we see there is light, and the source of it we do not know. But we know it is of the Lord. And then, indeed, the Lord certainly possesses strength as he brings judgment. There's many passages of Scripture that speak of the strength of the Lord in overthrowing nations or overthrowing a strong monarch. And that is emphasized in a beautiful way, in a very simple way, in the book of Daniel. Again and again, the mightiest kings of the earth, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, or the Medes and the Persians who defeated the Babylonians, their kings. And then you have Alexander the Great, the greatest conqueror up to that time. And then we think of the Romans and their complete system of dominance. But the Lord overthrew it by his power and through his judgments. And indeed, he does judge those who rebel against him. But the power that is spoken of here in this psalm, at the beginning of this psalm, boasts about indeed the power of God, about the Lord, and that the Son of God rejoices over it, that strength. And that strength is going to be manifested in the saving of souls. People who are dead in their sins and trespasses. And we have some people in the medical field here. What do you do with those who are dead? All you can do is relay the sad and tragic news to their loved ones. So-and-so has died. So-and-so, there's nothing more we in the medical community or science could do. And we see definitely limitations. But for the Lord, his great strength Indeed, we think first of creation, that he gives us life. He gives us ability to do all that we do in this world, but his greater strength is revealed in saving souls. Delivering that dead soul, to life again. And not to the past life, but to a new, better life. Being transformed by the power of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the working of the Holy Spirit, that the sinners are now adopted into the family of God. They are citizens of a new kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking these words, and we join him as his choir, rejoice about salvation. Now, why is this exactly? Well, all persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do rejoice in their own acts of righteousness, in their own redemptive works that they do to secure salvation. And Jesus sums up in his earthly ministry, it's hard to say, you know, one particular verse sums it up, but this is one of many summations of his gospel ministry in Luke's gospel, chapter 5, Luke 5, verse 32, where it is recorded, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And this is how he exactly begins his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the opposite of that is true. The Lord laments. The Lord Jesus records his lamenting when those who he came to reject his teachings. His offer of peace and reconciliation. It is a great sorrow, and remember, Isaiah 53 records him as the man of sorrows. And this is the greater sorrow, not him dying on the cross, although that was painful, but the great sorrow of heart is that many who did hear, and many who did see his miracles, did not believe. In fact, they had the opposite. They hardened their heart. You think about Pharaoh hardening his heart before the plagues. And plagues are judgments. But Christ did not bring any plagues. He healed the sick and the dead. He fed the hungry. And so he records in Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." These psalms that speak of Christ's great victory and the granting of the desire of his heart, of Christ's heart, is indeed connected with Jesus and the high priestly prayer in John 17, if you want to turn there, in John 17. And we've looked at this psalm in, this passage in John 17 and other psalms recently. And often you'll find, I feel like I have to repeat myself. And, you know, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of repeating and to rejoicing over. So in verse 20 through 26 of John 17, listen carefully, and for you who are in faith, gain the assurance that is reserved for you, believer. And for any who are not believers, and there might be even some who will hear this on the internet, take heart of the inclination and the purpose and indeed the desire of Jesus to have a people for himself. So verse 20 of John 17, "I do not pray for these alone," and he's referring to his disciples that are there with him, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. Father, I desire that you also, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Notice what joy, what anticipation, what eagerness that the Lord Jesus desires this. He could have just said, you know, said all this and left out them and they, and just talk about, you know, his union with the Father. But he includes those who are redeemed by his blood. So the Lord himself has a great desire, a particular joy and delight in accomplishing the divine will of the Holy Trinity. Now sometimes it's kind of hard as we read these songs when it talks about the Lord, is that talk about Jesus? Is when you see Lord is always about Jesus? Or it seems like this would be Jesus' words to the Father, or this is the Father who is definitely acknowledged as the Lord. And so it doesn't matter. In one respect, because the Father and the Son have the same will. They desire the same thing. But most often here, it is the Jesus speaking to God, and he might refer to him as Lord. And so indeed, this is the will of the Trinity, a particular joy and delight to save sinners and to gather them into the kingdom, adopt them into their family, the family of God. Revelation 5 has this beautiful passage, verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. And they sing a new song. So this is a vision in heaven saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is the desire of your Savior, of your Heavenly Father, and of the Holy Spirit. People, what a wonderful, what a gracious thing that the Lord would even consider us. The time, the effort devoted to God, by God, to have a people for himself. And he devotes to you every moment of your life. The Lord is dedicated and faithful to bless and to increase you to be closer to him. And so, bringing and securing salvation for sinners so that they no longer identify as sinners. Yes, people, understand. We do say, "I'm a sinner saved by grace." But it is really theologically, and I'm not a grammar Nazi, but I'll try to be a little bit of a theological it will become particular on theological points. The scripture speaks of the redeemed people as holy, like saints, those who are sanctified, set aside. Hence we get the word holy. You are called brothers and sisters of Christ. You are called the children of God. And as we discovered several weeks back, you are even spoken of as jewels. And we will talk about that shortly. You are no longer identified by God. You might be identified by men And I discourage you to identify yourself if you do have true saving faith. Do not refer to yourself as a sinner, because you have been bought by the blood of Christ. You have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are called to holiness and righteousness. You are not to be called to sin. So why would you identify yourself as a sinner? You were a sinner saved by grace, and now you are a disciple of Christ, always in need of Christ, and always indeed continue to confess your sin. We don't deny we do sin, but that is not our identity. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, notice it's going back to this psalm and many other passages of the Old Testament, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how could Jesus endure the cross? Something he never endured before. How could he suffer? How could God suffer? He learned obedience through suffering. But how could he experience the death of deaths, the wrath of the Father, unless he was motivated? And you have it before you, for the joy that was set before him. For he knew if he could accomplish this suffering on behalf of his people, because he was not suffering for himself. He had no sin to pay for himself. But out of a love for sinners, he would suffer to gain the joy. And to gain, as we saw a few weeks ago, the inheritance. That he would have a people for himself. And that summed up well in what I read from Revelation 5. How every nation, every language, every people group. Now we're so obsessed in identifying all the different ways we can divide people. You know, are you male or female? Oh, you know, we'll add some other categories. You know, what nationality are you? And, you know, for some of us who are pale skinned, you know, it's like not one nationality, is it? You know, we're mutts. We have, you know, relatives from, you know, 12, 15 different countries. And, you know, maybe we're bilingual. It does not matter. God will have a people from all the earth, from every nation, to worship and to experience his joy and his love. So the salvation that God has brought about through the faithful life and ministry of Christ is most glorious. And for again, God's people recognize this. Unbelievers cannot see it, for they are blind. And the plan, and that means the plan of salvation, is the great medicine for a fallen world, for fallen mankind. And the ministry of God's word and Christ's word in particular bears testimony of him and that he saves sinners. He is the source of healing for the nations. If you're obsessed with healing from COVID, don't talk about other things. But the great plague of the world is not medical. Does not affect us purely physically, but physically and spiritually. It is sin. And so you know that the scriptures begins with a garden. And there's two primary trees in that garden. And we usually focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were not to eat of, or their descendants. But there was another tree, a glorious tree. And why they did not eat of that tree first, we will not know until maybe we're in heaven. But there's the tree of life. And that tree of life represents Christ. And so indeed, they could not eat of that tree of life after they fell. God had to make the way. God had to be sovereign in who would eat of that tree and who would not. And that tree of life does represent Christ. And so as we come to the last chapter of the scripture, Revelation 22, if you want to turn there, verses 1 through 3, we have another garden. The Bible starts with a garden and ends with a garden. But there's only one tree spoken of there. And it's this tree of blessing. And again, the tree of life is mentioned. Again, it represents Christ. But notice the wording here, verse 1 of Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Again, you could say that is the gospel coming out of Christ, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And notice, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so, through the leaves or through the word of God, brings forth the healing that the nations need. And so, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the sentiment of any person in the Godhead is for the sinner to repent from his or her sin, find salvation and newness of life in the fullness of God's peace, righteousness, and holiness. In Zechariah 9:16, it says, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like jewels," here you go, "of a crown." Speaking of you, believer, you're not a common stone. You wouldn't put a common stone in a crown, would you? It wouldn't look pretty. Your jewels in Christ's crown, lifted like a banner over his land. And so Jesus does come to heal and to save. He is the author of our salvation. He is the extender of forgiveness through his suffering. Indeed, through his stripes, we are healed. Through his death, we are given eternal life. But the contempt of man, the natural man, and the hardness of his sin, and the profaneness of his treatment of the Holy Son of God does also manifest itself strongly in Scripture. And when Jesus came and walked on this earth and dwelled among his people Israel, what was the reception? It was not good often. They knew of his claim to be king, and yet the people despised him and sought to shame him who did not believe on him. And then after he was arrested, they're mocking him. They put robes on Jesus, but they are not really seeing him as a king. And they make that wretched crown of thorns. We'll have a crown for you, Jesus. We'll make one out of thorns and we'll just press it upon your head. And that blood is going down his face. They inflict pain on the creator of the heavens and the earth, the judge of all the earth. How ridiculous that is, and how wicked that is. But for us as Christians, this is not the lasting visual image of Christ. So as we've been talking about the second commandment, this is why one reason why you should not have pictures of so-called Jesus, because one, you do not know what he looks like, but more importantly, God forbids it. And there are so many pictures of Christ nailed to a cross. There's so many pictures of Christ beaten and have a thorn and bleeding. But that is not how Jesus looks like today. He is not on a cross. He is not bleeding. He is not suffering. He is reigning. And so we must understand how Christ will appear. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 16. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So people of faith do understand you have received deliverance from the judgment to come. And if you are here on earth when Jesus does physically come again, you are part of the harvest. You're part of the fruits of his ministry. And he will delight in gathering you together, as a monarch would delight to add more jewels to his glorious crown. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that this matter about the crowns, that you too will have a crown. Will you have a physical crown? I do not know. But what I'm saying is that you too rejoice and gain from the victory of Christ. You partake of the spoils, as it were. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so we rejoice. This is our second point. Rejoice in the King that saves. Verse 14 through 7, he asked life from you and you gave it to him. So this is Jesus asking from the Father, you know, grant to me that life, length of days forever and ever. So that's a very poetic way of saying eternity, eternal life. And this is Jesus as the man gaining this. Because God has, he's eternal, right? He has no beginning. So he's eternal. No beginning and no end. But the man God has eternal life through the gift of the Father. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And so I'm not quite sure about the monarchs in Asian countries or African countries, but I know it's the European tradition. When a monarch comes to be, and of course England is expecting a king, it might be one named Charles or William, or perhaps, who knows, it might be something else, God decides. But once Queen Elizabeth dies, they'll have a king. And at the coronation, you know, historically they would say, long live the king. And so they want blessing, right? Blessing of long life. May he reign for a very long time. But here we have a request for eternal life. No end of life for the Christ. And so why is he seeking this from the Lord? Well, he says here, the length of days forever and ever. And so we rejoice to know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is forever. Christ will not diminish in power. But rather, right now, he's growing in power. All things are subject to him, but he has not put all things under his feet. You think, oh, that sounds like a contradiction. Well, the battle has been won. The war has been won, but the battles continue. And so, who needs to be put on his feet until he comes in the clouds of glory? He needs to save more sinners. He needs to convert more rebels. He needs to manifest his love in others who hate him presently, but who later love him and rejoice in him. And so Jesus does experience faith. Experience death. A man of faith, and so the man God secures that gift, the eternal life. Remember, he is the first fruit of the resurrection. That benefits you as well. You have no hope of a resurrection. You have no hope of eternal life if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And so his victory over sin and death is your victory as well, believer. And so you know your sins are forgiven, for God's word declares it, and he has given you that gift of faith to believe. Now, so not just for Jesus is this gift given, but for those who are saved, those who are reaping the benefit of his victory. And we talked about Psalm 18, about his victory over the enemies. Or the enemy. Of course, we think of Satan, but think of death and think of sin as well. And so when we come to this passage, as I just alluded to, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21, we rejoice so abundantly. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And what a great hope. What a great thing to look forward to. And this is why we have to be faithful and diligent and bold to share with unbelievers. Because unbelievers, again, are fearing, I might catch this or I might catch that. Then I die. But they don't want to talk about what happens once you die. We probably all have relatives and friends who think it's all going to work out. I've got my own idea of God, and I think once I die, I'll just be a peaceful whisper in the universe or something that is not based in reality. And so we have to share the fullness of God's word. So honor and majesty has been made for the Lord Jesus. You can put his name there. And how should we rejoice that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, has come? John the Baptist testimony, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John, when he's speaking to his disciples, as he sees Jesus, knows who he is, he's saying in essence to his disciples, take notice, here is the Savior. I am not the Savior. John knew he must decrease and Jesus increase. He needed to get rid of his disciples. Why are you hanging out with me? He said, in essence, he's saying, take notice. The Savior, the one that the world so desperately needs, is before you. Listen well to his teaching. Do as he does. He is sovereign. He is calling you to repentance as well and to believe on him. Confess and seek his grace. And he is merciful. Because we all have the crisis of sin in our life. And we must find the Savior who will indeed uncover our sins first so that we can confess them. But he has already covered them through the blood of his own. So to find Christ is to find mercy. And so you need to grab hold of him and not let go. Just like Jacob wrestling all night. Going back to John 17, verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Again, reflects well the sentiment of this psalm before us. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, being prophetic of Christ and his kingdom, it says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All great kingdoms of the world have been destroyed. And a lot of times when you read the Old Testament, you read about all these different peoples, the Hivites and the Edomites and the Moabites and the Amorites, and who in the world are they? Have you ever met someone say, well, you know, I'm a descendant of Esau. I'm an Edomite. No, they were just either destroyed completely or they were just dispersed into the sand, and that now they're either Egyptians or Syrians, but God overthrew these kingdoms that rose against him and his people. And so there's this universal call to the gospel. You hear it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Yes, as Presbyterians, this is one of our proof texts for covenant theology. God does deal with individuals, but he does also bless the believer and his family. And so, children, even if you're not a communicant member of the church, you are part of the church. The key is to be part of Christ by faith. And so you're being raised in the faith, but it has to be your own. You must pray to God and make peace with him on your own to receive the abundance of blessings. And so verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Did Jesus trust in the Father? Of course he did. Perfectly. And so we are blessed as well when we trust in the Father as well as in the Son. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so, you know, we look back at these passages as assurance of our salvation, assurance of God's love, and assurance of the Father's adoption. And then a reminder of our duty as well as our privilege in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, again, we live in a culture where people have to, they feel, you know, just burdened to proclaim to themselves, I am special. You know, I'm special. You know, again, as I go into doctor's office, you know, these little banners, you are special. You are you. What does that mean, really? You know, you're special because, like, you survived another year. But God here says, his people, you are my special people. You are my royal priesthood. That means you are a priest interceding for others and praying for them and witnessing to them. You know, Christ is the high priest who, you know, is the sacrifice for sinners. And God is saying you're also of royal blood. You will rule. You will rule with Christ. So the confidence Christ has in the Father is the confidence that you and I, if we're in the faith, should have in Christ himself. He does indeed save, he exalts, and loves his own. And again, we read this passage, but for a reminder, John 17, 22 through 23, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. God has given you glory. You best manifest that glory in obeying God, living in accordance to his teaching, and to praise God, to exalt him, and to share him with others, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's our sanctification. And that the world may know that you have sent me. So as again, as a testimony to the world that God has done gracious things and continue to do gracious things in your life, dwelling with you and teaching you. And so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, the disciples, the believers, as you have loved me. Rejoice therefore in your King who saves, O people. Rejoice in your King who saves. Give thanks, not just to Christ. We tend to maybe be exclusively Christ-centered in our thanking, and we don't want to rob the Father and the Holy Spirit of the blessing, because they are merciful and they are loving as well. And then our final point, Christ faithfully defeats his enemies, as you have recorded here in verses 8 through 13. And notice what he will do. He will find enemies. He will make them as a fiery oven. Think of that oven that was heated seven times over by the king of Babylon, when the three friends of Daniel would not bow to the image. And the king was very angry. He said, increase the heat 7 times. And as the soldiers, grabbed these men, and there must have been a big door, and I'm not sure they were dropping them down. As they grabbed them and got kind of somewhat near the entrance, and they threw them, the fire was spitting out and consumed those soldiers. And of course, you think, this is definitely a picture of judgment. But remember, God preserved his faithful. There was one, fourth one in there, like the Son of God. But for the wicked, they don't have that Son of God with them. And they will be consumed. But they will not end in their death, for it is eternal. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. He shall devour them. He will destroy their offspring. And when you see that, people, we'll talk about it in a precatory prayer later on. That means their offspring don't love the Lord. Their offspring is like mom and dad. They're wicked. And they're just shorter in their wickedness. But they're wicked. And for they intend evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. And we've, again, dealt with that in other passages. I won't go in length. But understand, as we understand plots are being announced in the press about, restricting the church, or like in France, I think they passed a law. Usually talk about mosque, they'll have authority over the mosque. We're not concerned about that, but we're concerned about people proclaiming authority over the church, for Christ is the head of the church. We see this persecution in one form in Canada. And so, but we do not need to fear. We need to be wise. We need to take action. We need to speak out, but the plots will not prevail for long. They might seem like they are. And so we have this truth in Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, this is some of all things, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so throughout history, Satan has plotted, and those who don't love the Lord have plotted and executed plans to kill off God's people, to silence God's word. And indeed, they have killed people. They have burned Bibles. They have torn down church buildings. They've sought to pollute the gospel message, and heresies have abounded at times in church history and denominations and whatnot. And we got the plot of the pharaohs to kill off the Hebrew male children. We have Herod, who slaughtered all the male young boys, two and younger, in Bethlehem to try to destroy the king of the Jews, who was prophesied. And all of these are great evils. They did not prevail. The gates of hell do not prevail against the church, because Christ is head of the church and his power is great. So God spoils all the plots. Understand that and take that to heart of the wicked. And they may get a foothold in the church. They might do much mischief and harm. But understand, as we come to verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The only way we can sing in the end of all these things is that Christ is still victorious. And it will be manifested in such a great way on the last day. And perhaps throughout eternity, Christ will explain to us again and again how he has used the devil and manipulated the devil to work good to his people. It's a mystery to us, but it is a reality. And so I just want to share first verse of Psalm 98 as we close. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Let us pray. A glorious Heavenly Father and glorious Heavenly Son and glorious Heavenly Holy Spirit, we rejoice that the victory is Christ over sin and over death, the grave itself, and over Satan, our great enemy. And so we rejoice of all the revelation of your word and how we in faith experience the reality of your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your continued blessing upon your people and favor upon your people, and that you have included us into your family. It would be a great honor to be servants and to just stand at your door of your house. But you have invited us into the house. You have invited us to the table. You have invited us and have made us your children and the joint heirs of our greater brother, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we acknowledge these truths, that we would share these truths with others, and that we would be bold for Christ and loving for Christ, forgiving for Christ, sacrificing for Christ, as we follow his most blessed example, knowing that your kingdom will prevail and expand more and more throughout all the earth, and that you are glorified today, and you will be even greater glorified in all of eternity by your people and by your holy angels. And so, Lord, may we be blessed by these words. May we be drawn to you through them, as we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.